Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches on a two-part series, Thankful, Developing a Heart of Joyful Gratitude During the Thanksgiving Holiday.
Almost every time I hear someone say, let's say grace, one of the things I almost never hear in the prayer is actually thankfulness for grace. I often don't hear people actually thanking God for the grace they've received. So these next 2 weeks, we will be looking in a series I'm just calling Thankful. That we'll be looking in 2 weeks at what it means to be thankful, developing a heart of joyful gratitude. And so this morning, what I'm calling this sermon is simply this. Learning to say grace this Thanksgiving. Learning to say grace this Thanksgiving. And we'll be looking at Luke 15, 11 through 32. And we're going to be looking at a familiar story, but I'm praying it gives you new and fresh insight on what it means to say grace this year. A few summers ago, we had had a long summer. It had been a hard summer. And as we were getting to the end before Jennifer was to head back to school, I knew I needed to do something special for my wife. I needed to do something fun for her. So I began to think, what could I do to be able to show my wife I love her, to do something special for her towards the end of the summer? It's been a hard summer before she goes back to school. Well, I thought, and I couldn't come up with anything. And maybe you're like me, when I don't have a good idea, I ask the go-to person is Google. And I began researching what was going on. And I found that Jennifer's favorite play was going to be in Oklahoma City. And so I bought tickets, we went to Oklahoma City, and we watched this play. And so I got some good husband points on that, and that was good. But the play was a play called Les Miserables. And in Les Miserables is a play, a musical set in 19th century France. It's right after the French Revolution. It's a book by Victor Hugo turned into this musical. And in this musical, there are two characters that you have to understand. It's a huge contrast. Over here, I want to tell you about this character, and pardon their French names, so bear with me. First person, his name is Jean Valjean. So we have Jean Valjean over here. And over here, we have another guy. His name is Javert. So we have Javert and Jean Valjean. The musical opens with Jean Valjean on his last day of prison where he's about to get out. You see, he's been in prison for 20 years. And all in this 20 years, because he stole some things, he was a thief, and he ran from the police, and they caught him, and they put him in jail. And after 20 years, it is finally his release day. So Jean Valjean is excited. And he begins in the opening song. He says, I'm finally free. I'm finally free. I've been in prison 20 years. I'm finally free. And over here is Javert. Here's the thing about Javert. Javert is a lawman. He's a lawman. This means that he is the one who's supposed to enforce the rules and make sure people obey them and make sure criminals stay behind bars. So Jean Valjean says, I'm free. And Javert looks at him and says, no, you're not free. You may be living here, but you're not free, because once a con man, always a con man. Once a criminal, always a criminal. You will never change, Jean Valjean. You are a criminal. That's how the scene begins. Well, Jean Valjean goes and begins to try to find work. But, you know, before he leaves, Javert gives him this thing, a piece of paper that says that he's a criminal. So he goes and tries to find work, but no one will employ this criminal. This man who's been in jail, no one will employ him. No one will take him. They will think, oh, maybe, and then find out he's a criminal and say no. Eventually, he gets so desperate that Jean Valjean ends up at this church, and a bishop there in France has mercy on him. This bishop invites him in, says, come on in. I have food at the table to restore your weary soul. I have drink for you to replenish you. I have these things. Come and eat as much as you want. I know you're hungry. Eat as much as you want. Drink as much as you want. I have a bed for you. Anything you need, I have for you. It's here, Jean Valjean. You can have it. So the bishop is showing him incredible kindness and mercy. But once a con man, always a con man. Jean Valjean begins to look around. He notices on the table the silverware. He notices some gold over here, and he begins to plot in his mind. So he waits till that night when the bishop goes to sleep. This man who's shown him unbelievable kindness and mercy. He waits until that night, and when the bishop goes to sleep, Jean Valjean slips down the stairs and begins to take everything that he can find, every piece of gold, every piece of silver. He puts it in a bag, puts it over his shoulder, and he makes for his escape. But he doesn't get very far, and the police find him and catch him. And when they catch him, they bring him back. They bring Jean Valjean back before the bishop, and Jean Valjean knows this time he's done for. It's not just prison for 20 years, it's prison for life. It's over. I've been caught red-handed. They bring him before the bishop, and something unexpected happens, something that would change his life forever. He brings him before the bishop, and the police come and say, "Look, this man is stolen from you." The bishop looks him in the eyes, simply turns around, walks over to the table, and picks up two golden candlesticks, and walks over. He looks at the police, says, "Sirs, this man didn't steal anything from me." And he looks at Jean Valjean and says, "Son, why, if I've given you everything, did you leave the best behind? Here's some more." And Jean Valjean doesn't know what to do. This man has the power to send him back to prison, but he gave him his life instead. The police leave, and Jean Valjean says to the bishop, "What are you doing? You show me so much kindness, and I took it away. I ran. I was a thief. Why would you show me such grace?" The bishop looks at him and says, "I have paid your price. I have bought your life for God. Now go and live for him." And it radically changes him. It radically changes him. And in that whole musical is based on our text this morning of the prodigal son, where a sinner is set free. But you know, we have a lawman, Javert, who pursues him the rest of his life. And in our text this morning, what you're going to find is there are two groups of people surrounded by Jesus. They're surrounding Jesus. Jesus is teaching. You have two groups who show up. And these two groups don't normally hang out. You have first group, you have a lot like Jean Valjean. They're sinners like him. They're thieves. They are adulterers. They are tax collectors. They are those who are sexually immoral. And they always are attracted to Jesus. And they're there that day, and they're sitting there ready to hear Jesus. They're like Jean Valjean. But you know, there's also a group that gather there that day that are like Javert. They're lawmen, those who want to keep the rules, those who want to enforce the rules, and they've gathered there that day, and their name is Pharisee. So you have Pharisees, and you have sinners gathered together, two groups, sinners, Pharisees, at the feet of Jesus, gathered together to learn from our Savior. And he is going to tell them this. He's going to show them this. He's going to look and say, "Okay, I see you, sinners. I see you, lawmen, Pharisees. I want you to know this. There are two ways you can be lost this morning. There are two ways you can be lost this morning, but there's only one way home. You see this? There's two ways you can be lost this morning, but only one way home. So let's see." Just like they did. Can you imagine being there that day with Jesus teaching and the sinners listening and the Pharisees listening? And he says, "Hey, listen, there's two ways you can be lost this morning, but one way home." Can you imagine the anticipation they listened with? Let's come to our text this morning and let us learn from our Savior. Verse 11 of Luke 15. The Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke writes, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For this is my son who was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' Let us pray. Father, we pray that your word will pierce our hearts sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, I pray that heaven will break open this morning and the love of God will rain down upon us, on younger brothers and older brothers, and that we will all see the way to the Father's table. Father, teach us this truth as if we were sitting at the feet of Jesus that day. We pray all of this for the glory of Christ. Amen. So what we see here in this story is something incredible. We see something incredible. You see, verse 11 tells us this. It says, and he said, there was a man who had how many sons? Two sons. There was a man who had two sons. This story is often wrongly entitled The Prodigal Son. It's not that there's not a prodigal son. There is. The problem is there's two. It's not about one lost son, but it's about two lost sons. So maybe in your Bible, you might want to write where it says, you know, parable of the prodigal son. Just make a little S. Parable of the prodigal sons. It's prodigal sons. This story is about two lost sons. You see it plainly. Jesus is telling from the beginning. There was a man who had two sons. Notice, he's going to say, look, sinners over here, Pharisees over here, I'm going to tell you a story and I'm going to write you into the story. Sinners, I'm going to write you into this story through the younger brother. Pharisees, I'm going to write you into the story through the older brother. And I want you both to see that there's only one way home to the Father's table. So maybe you'll see yourself in this story too. I want you not to think of this merely as people getting saved for the first time. That's definitely true. But I want you to think, do I have any symptoms kind of like the younger brother in my life? And do I have any symptoms of kind of being like the older brother in my life? And I want you to see, do you have any older brother-ishness, younger brother-ishness? And then see how that might change in light of the Father. So let's look at our first thing this morning, the heart of the younger brother. To truly understand the betrayal of the younger brother, we have to understand inheritance in the ancient Near East. You see, the older brother would get 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger brother would get 1/3 of the inheritance. Okay? So think about this. Some of y'all who are firstborn are thinking, why don't we still do that? All the people who are younger siblings, they're thinking, man, that's not fair. But that's what's going on. He gets two-thirds, and the younger brother gets one-third. So when the younger brother leaves, he's going and he's saying to the father, look, I would like to have my inheritance already. But you know, inheritance only is a transaction upon death of the father. So what he is saying is he's looking and he's coming to his dad. He goes into his dad's office and he says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Can I have my stuff? I wish you were already dead where I could get my stuff. I wish you were already dead, Dad, where I could go ahead and have what's coming to me. What a thing for a son to do. We think that'd be shameful in our culture, but in an ancient Near Eastern culture, in Jewish culture, not accepted. You see, the Pharisees would have been thinking, oh, we know what's coming next. We know what a good father would do. A good father would then say, oh, you wish I were dead? Well, you're dead to me then. You want my property now? Well, you're never getting it. You're out of the will, and chase him out of the house. That's what they expected him to do. That's not what he does. The father does something unexpected. He gives him his inheritance and says, all right, go, my son. All right, go. And the son goes. The son goes. You see, the younger son wanted to have the father's stuff, but really didn't want the father. He wanted the father's blessing and all the things he could provide without actually having the father. You see, he wanted to control his life of getting out of the father's rule, being out of the father's house. He wanted to be like many young adolescents, saying, I know better than what my dad knows. I'm going to go on out. I'm going to do on my own. And he says, I would rather live under my own rule than the rules of the father. And so he goes, he leaves. But you know what happens? He takes his money. He goes and he spends it on women and wine. He spends it on prostitutes and alcohol. He spends every last penny that he had, this one-third of it, all of his father's possessions, he takes and he spends it all in a matter of months on women and alcohol until there's no money left. You see, sin is deceptive. It will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin may seem alluring, and it did for the younger brother, but it ended in despair. You see, he ends up broke and hopeless. And it tells us he ends up in a pig pen. He ends up in this pig pen, fighting over scraps with pigs. Now, I'm from Arkansas, and we know a lot about pigs. We love pigs in Arkansas. Woo pig suey. And so, here's the thing. We love pigs, but we don't love smelling pigs. Hog farms stink. You can smell them from miles away. And as an Arkansan, as much as I think about how dirty it was to go be in a pig pen fighting over food for an Arkansan, that's one thing. But do you understand what the Pharisees and the sinners who were sitting there thought that day? If it's bad for an Arkansan, do you understand how dirty and filthy it was for a Jew to be in a pig pen? This unclean animal that they were not to be around or to touch, these pigs that were dirty, they knew this was the lowest in society you could go. He had reached rock bottom. You see, the younger brother was there at his lowest place in life, in the lowest place they can imagine. And you have two groups, sinners. They think, man, I've been there too. Pharisees, they're thinking, yeah, he's got what he deserves. He's got what he deserves. So what will happen? What will happen? You see, he's at the end of his rope. He's at the end of his rope. But one writer says it this way. Isn't it interesting how God's office is often at the end of our rope? Do you see that? Isn't it interesting that God's office is at the end of our rope? He has nowhere else to go. He has no other hope. He has no other place to turn. And that's exactly where God wants him. Do you see it? He has no other options but to turn to his Father. You see, at the end of our rope is often where God wants us to see him. God's office is at the end of our rope. Some of you right now need to be praying for your lost son, daughter, brother, sister, that they would reach the end of their rope where they have no other options but to turn to Christ. So think about that. He's at the end of his rope. And just as he is there, it's as if he has a moment of clarity. He's in there, he's fighting over the food with the pigs, and it's as if he leans up against the fence and goes, you know, I don't know how I got here, but you know, my father's servants had it so much better than I do. They weren't fighting for pigs. They got three meals a day. They had a roof over their head, and I'm here fighting with pigs for scraps. How did it come here? And he begins to develop a plan. He begins to think, I don't have any other option but go home. But I know, you know, I don't know how it's going to be received, but it's the only option I've got is to go home. And so he begins to prepare a speech. You know, have you ever done that? Like when you got in trouble as a kid and you had to go confess it to your parents, you go out back and like prepare. Okay, what am I going to tell them? How's he going to tell them? How do I make it not look so bad that the window's broken? You know, all of that. You prepare a speech. That's what he does. So that's where we pick up our story in verse 18. He says, here's practicing his speech, rehearsing it. Father, I have sinned against you, or against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He knows there's no way he's going to be accepted as a son again. That's not even part of the possibility. He's already disowned his father. He's already been ousted as a son. He knows that's not a possibility, but he thinks maybe a hired servant. You see, he doesn't ask to be a slave. He asks to be a hired servant, and here's what he means. He's thinking, slaves don't make money, but hired servants do. And if I go and I say, Dad, I'm really, really sorry. Will you hire me on? And then maybe after year after year and year after year of hard work, I can pay him back. I can make up for all the money I lost, the inheritance that I squandered. I can pay the father back. I can pay him back. If I can just be a hired servant, make some money, and work hard. Something unexpected happens. Something just like with Jean Valjean would change the rest of his life. Something unexpected would happen. So, and it's as if Jesus takes the camera of this story. It's as if Jesus takes the camera off of him, off of this younger brother who's off in the pig pen, and he begins to walk home, and the camera shifts in the scene to the father's house and the father's porch. And here's what we read in verse 20. And he arose and came to the father. But get ready for this. One of the greatest lines in all of Scripture. But while he was still a long way off, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. We have to notice a few things about this. It's as if the father has been waiting on his son to come home. It's as if every day the father gets done working and he comes and he stands there and he comes out on the porch every day looking down the driveway, down the road looking. He looks longing and waiting for his son to come home. Every day he goes out and he looks and longs for his son to be coming down that road. But day after day, he goes out and he waits and he looks and no one ever shows up. Day after day. And then he goes back out week after week, month after month, and he looks and he waits. But no one ever shows up. But on this day, father gets done with work. Comes out, opens the door, comes out on the porch, begins to look out. Like every day, he doesn't see anyone. But all of a sudden, he sees someone coming way down, far off. He sees him way over there, and he thinks, I don't want to get my hopes up. Don't want to get my hopes up. But you know, it looks a lot like him. It's about the right height. He's dirtier than when he left, but I see him. Could it be? His heart begins to beat. His blood begins to go, and he is ready. He's saying, could this be? Could it be my son? And as he gets closer, he sees, that's my son. And he can't wait any longer. So he takes off running, sprinting after his son. And he goes and gives him a bear hug. And he says, son, welcome home. Is that your story? Is that your story? That when you were afar, you were far away off. You saw the Father sprinting down the driveway to come and welcome you home. You see, then he bear hugs him, he kisses him, and says, welcome home. But that's not all he does. That's not all he does. The son begins the prepared speech. After all, he worked on it. He might as well try to give the speech. Verse 21. Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he gets to get ready to go say, I want to be a hired servant. But the father stops him right there. He's getting ready to say, I'm going to pay you back, Dad. He says, his father stops and says, absolutely not. I know you don't deserve to be my son, but here's the insight. You never did in the first place. It's always been by grace. And here's what the father does. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Do you see what the father is doing here? He calls for the best robe to be put on him. You have to remember, where's the younger brother been working? In the pig pen, in the field. He's dirty, he's smelly, but the father is not waiting on his son to clean up. He is not waiting for him to wash himself. He's not waiting for him to make himself right. He's going to him and saying, I know you can never clothe yourself. I know it can never happen. I know you can never make yourself right, but I'm sprinting after you. I don't care how dirty you are. I've got clothes that will wash you white as snow. Bring me the best robe and I'll put it on him. And I don't care how dirty you are. The Father's saying this morning to you, I don't care how far you've run. I don't care what kind of mess you've made. I don't care if you'll come home. I've got robes of righteousness and I'm not in short supply. So if you're running like your younger brother, come home today. You'll be welcomed with open arms from our Father. You see, he says to go bring the best. And the sinners, can you imagine as these sinners are hearing this? These tax collectors, these prostitutes, these sexually immoral people, all of these people who know they're sinners, I don't know how they didn't get up and start running to Jesus at that moment. But that's not all. The father does something else. Verse 22. Father said, or verse 23, it says, and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. And you have to understand in this culture that eating meat was not something like it is today. You couldn't just run to McDonald's and get a hamburger. Eating meat was a big deal. It cost. And to kill the best fattened calf would be very costly. They wouldn't just do that for one meal. What they're saying is, this is the party of a lifetime. This is the party of a lifetime. No one in the family had ever seen a party like this, and they would never see it again. This kind of party was a special occasion. Kill the fattened calf. Why would the father spend so much money on a son that had already squandered one-third of everything he owned? He says this reason in verse 24. For this, my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The son repents and celebrates with his father. When sinners come home, the father throws a party. Are you ready to receive people this morning, church? Are we ready to receive those who are far from God, like these sinners? When they come home, are we ready to throw a party for them and say, praise God? You see, you may be here this morning and you've been running, but I want you to know the Father's on the porch. He's waiting. He's waiting, longing for you to come back to the Father's table. But that's not the whole story. I told you it was about two sons. I told you this was about two sons. And so it's as if Jesus looked at those sinners. They're ready. And then he looks over at the Pharisees and says, yeah, I got something to tell you too. They may be lost in their badness, but Pharisees, you're lost too. Let me tell you why. So the heart of the older brother, heart of the older brother. And one of the reasons I think we do not see more younger brothers in the church in America coming to the Father's table is we kind of have a bunch of older brothers who do not want them there, who are more concerned about keeping tradition, preferences, looking good in the eyes of men, and they do not want to see their younger brothers come home. Let us not be like that. But I'm going to be honest with you. I have a lot of older brother-ishness in me. It's natural for me to be like an older brother. So I want you to see here what that means. So let's look in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. Shift the camera again. Shift the camera from the younger brother to the father's porch to the field. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, tried to get him to come back in. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and never have I disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. The older brother is angry. The question is why this morning? Why is he so mad? It's more than mere jealousy. You see, when the younger son left, he took his third with him, and now the two-thirds of the father's property were now 100% the older brother's. It's all his. He thought all of this stuff is his. And then the younger brother, when he comes back, that means he's going to have to redivide the stuff. The 100% now has to have another third taken out of it. So he's angry about that. He's angry about how the father is using his money. You see, he began to think about it like this. Since he was the only son and the father, it was only his inheritance, he began to think of that the father's money's my money. The father's stuff's my stuff. And you know, he actually kind of wanted the father without, he wanted the father's stuff without the father. Do you see that? He actually wanted the father's blessing without the father. He actually wanted the father's stuff without the relationship with the father. Kind of sounds like the younger brother, right? Just like the younger brother, just in a different way. He wanted to control his life by doing something, unexpected, by keeping the rules, by obeying. You see, he wanted to bypass the father's grace and blessing by keeping all the rules where the father would owe it to him. And so what you see is he thinks this, if I obey enough, then I'll deserve this stuff. It'll be mine by right. He's saying to the father, look, I've kept all your rules. I've been the perfect son. Why haven't you thrown me more parties? And the father doesn't argue with him. He doesn't say, oh, look, here's all the things you did wrong. He says, look, you have kept the rules, older brother, but you have kept them for the wrong reasons. He's saying, Pharisees, you may be keeping the rules, but it's for all the wrong reasons. All the wrong reasons. Because you don't want me. You just want my stuff. You just want my blessings. In the same way, we can have an obedience without faith. We can have an obedience that is for the sake of keeping rules. We can obey the rules to try to earn favor with God. We think if we do enough, he'll give things to us. Sometimes it's like this. We think if we pray enough, God will give us health. If we give enough, God will give us wealth. If we come to church enough, God will make our family better. We think it's a transactional thing. I put something in and I get something out. I give to God. He owes me to bless me. We think we're putting God in our debt. Brothers and sisters, you cannot put God in your debt. So when I was in eighth grade, I really love basketball, solo basketball. When I was in eighth grade, I was playing on the junior high basketball team. And since I'm short, I thought, only thing I got is point guard, right? So I'm gonna play point guard. And I was the sixth man. I was the sixth man on the basketball team. But I really wanted to be the starting point guard. I wanted to be the starting point guard. So I made a deal with God. I made a bargain. I said, God, okay. I said, if I do my devotionals, my little devotional book, every night, let me start. So I began, night one, did my devotional. Night two, night three, and on the next day, coach calls me in the office. Says, Brady, starting point guard's sick. You're starting tonight. Man, I'm thinking, three nights and this works? I'm going to go for a girlfriend next. And so I played, went great. But you know what happened the next game? The guy got over his sickness and he started starting again. And I didn't start any of the rest of the year. And you know what I did? I quit doing my devotional. You know why? Because I wanted the Father's stuff and not the Father. I wasn't doing the devotional to try to know God better. I was using him to try to get stuff from him. Exactly like the older brother. Is that how you obey? Is that how you serve the Lord? Thinking if I do this, this, and this, God will give me this, this, and this? Or do you serve God because he's God and he's your Father? Are you like the older brother? So do you have any older brother-like symptoms? See, the older brother thought he deserved it. He thought he deserved to be at the Father's table based on his obedience. And the Father's going out to him and says, he says to the Father, he doesn't deserve a party. He squandered the money. He doesn't deserve to be accepted. And the Father goes, I know. But I've shown him grace. He says, hey, and by the way, you don't deserve it either. But I'll show you grace too. Come on home. Come on back. Come on back. So it's as if Jesus is going to the sinners and saying, come home. And the Pharisees are saying, yeah, I don't think they deserve it in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is like, I know, it's cool. I cover that. Hey, but you know what? I've covered you too. Why don't you come home too? You may be lost in your goodness, or you lost in your badness, and you lost in your goodness, but I'm telling you, there's a way home for both of you. What you see here is Jesus is going and saying, look, older brothers divide the world into two kinds of people, good people and bad people. And Jesus is going and saying, hey, you got the sinners over here. You have the Pharisees over here, the bad people and the good people. Jesus is coming and saying, hey, y'all might as well all sit together today because there's only one kind of people, and that is lost people. And I love to save both. You see, he is saying, look, not good people, bad people, but lost people. And the older brother's problem is, he says, I'm a good person. I should be in. Those are bad people. My younger brother is a bad person. He should be out. And the Father is saying, look, you both should be out, but I'm inviting you both in. Come to the Father's table. So let's look. What's the answer? What's the answer to younger brother-ishness and older brother-ishness? It's looking at the heart of the Father, point three, heart of the Father. In the Old Testament, the Bible almost never refers to God as Father, very, very rarely. But in the New Testament, Jesus almost always refers to God as Father, save one time. Save one time. So, he tells us, the Father is going out to younger brothers, to sinners. The Father is going out to religious people, good people. And he's going to both and asking them to come in. He says, oh, if you're trusting in your goodness or you're running away in your badness, either way, I'm calling out to you, younger brothers, older brothers. So how does this story connect with our hearts? How can you quit being like the older brother? How can you quit being like the younger brother? How can it happen? The only way for your heart to change and to be melted is by seeing how much it costs for the Father to bring you home. Do you see how much it costs for the Father to bring you home? You see, when the younger brother came home, it was at the brother's expense. It was at the older brother's expense. You see, he had to pay his one-third, he had to give out more of his inheritance. So it was at his expense. And also, he had to give up that fattened calf. It was actually his inheritance that had to be paid for his younger brother to come home. So Jesus is showing us what a bad older brother looks like. He's trying to get them to ask this question. This is what a bad older brother looks like, sinners and Pharisees. What does a good older brother look like? What would a good older brother look like? Well, a good older brother would notice his father's face as he walked out on the porch, longing for his lost sons to come home. A good older brother would see that longing on his father's face and say, "I'll go back to get him. I'll go back to get that lost son at my own expense. No matter how much it costs, I will go get my younger brother." But that poor kid in this story doesn't have a great older brother. He has a bad older brother. But thank God, brothers and sisters, we have a good older brother this morning. And Jesus wants us to recognize this fact. He's saying, look, do you know what a good brother, good older brother looks like, sinners and Pharisees? Because you need a good older brother who doesn't just go to the next city or country over. You need one who will leave heaven and come to earth. You need an older brother who doesn't just come at the cost of his wallet, but at the cost of his own life. You see, the only time Jesus doesn't call God Father is on the cross, where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't call God Father because he's no longer being treated as a son. He's no longer being treated as a son that you and I can be treated as the sons and daughters of God and be welcomed home. He's paid our price. He's rescued us. And he's brought us to the Father's table. And he says, look, all these seats, you don't deserve them. None of you do. Not sinners, not Pharisees. None of you deserve the seats at the Father's table. But I have reserved them for you. They're all mine to give. And so he takes us home. And he says, listen, come all who are thirsty. Come all who are hungry. Let us drink and let us eat from the Father's table. Because you were once dead and now you are alive. You were once lost and now you are found. Welcome to the Father's table. So your motivation as a younger brother and older brother won't change until you see how much it costs to bring you home. It costs the Son of God, our true older brother, to come to our rescue, to pay the price for us to come home. And Jesus is saying, the only way to have a seat at the table is to be a part of God's family. I had a professor once, Timothy Paul Jones, who had adopted a little girl. And he adopted this little girl and said, when they adopted her, he found out that she had been adopted before and given back. And this family who adopted her had actually gone on a vacation to Disney World with all their other children and left her behind. Left her behind. And so Timothy Paul Jones, as he adopted her, he said, listen, I've got to do something about this. Like any good father, he says, I've got to deal with this. And he said, you know what? First chance we get, we are going to Disney World. I'm taking that little girl to Disney World. But, you know, soon before the trip, a few days before, she started acting up. She started misbehaving, and he went to her and he said, listen, why are you misbehaving? What's going on? She said, I'm just afraid you're not going to take me with you. I'm afraid you're going to leave me behind. He set her down, looked at her, he said, well, he said, is this a family trip? She said, yeah, it's a family trip. He said, are you part of this family? She said, yes, I'm part of this family. He said, then there's no way you're not going. And then they go to Disney. And they do like the first day of Disney, like everybody, you get tired and you come home that night, you're exhausted. And he looks at it and he says, how was it? How was it? She looks up at him and she said, it was great. She goes, you know, I realized something today. For the first time, I realized something. He goes, what's that? She looks up at him with tears in her eyes. She says, well, I realized for the first time, I didn't get to come to Disney World because I'm good. I got to come because I'm family. You see, today, the only way to the Father's table is because the Father has adopted you into His family and sent our older brother, Jesus Christ, to come to our rescue at His own expense, the expense of His life and His blood, and He's paid the price. The fattened calf wasn't killed, but Jesus was. He paid the price, and He says, come on home. I don't care if you're lost in your badness. I don't care if you're lost in your goodness. I don't care. You are lost. Come on home. The Father wants you. The Father's heart is waiting. He's longing for sinners to come home. Praise God. So this morning, as we prepare for Thanksgiving, as we prepare for Thanksgiving, and as you sit around your tables, I want you to remember this. That you could have been lost in your badness or lost in your goodness, but there's only one way to the Father's table, and that's by grace and grace alone. So let us learn to say grace this Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you welcome us home. It's unbelievable that we, sinners, who trusted in our goodness, was lost in our badness, we ran any way that we could, but when we were a long ways off, Father, you saw us, and you sprinted after us, and rescued us. And you welcome us into the Father's table. We don't get in by the skin of our teeth. We don't get just a shirt that's off out of the back. We get the clothes and robes of righteousness placed on us. And we are welcomed into the kingdom of God, not as just mere people, but as sons and daughters of the King of the universe. We are welcomed into the royal family, not as guests, but as family members. What joy! Why wouldn't we be thankful? Why wouldn't we say grace? So, Father, I pray this morning that as we respond, that we will respond by singing and with faith that you really are a good, good Father to welcome a bunch of sinners home. When we run, when we rebel, when we trust in our goodness, you're still there on the porch ready to welcome us home. Father, I pray for a younger brother in here that might be just rebelling, so trapped in their sin. They have nowhere else to turn, and this morning they are at the end of their rope. I pray if they have nowhere else to turn, that they will turn to you and let them know that you will take them and you will wrap them up and you will say, I will never let you go again. And Father, I pray for the older brothers who may be struggling with little bits of legalism in their life, trusting in this bargaining with God. I pray that you will break them up, Matt, show them they can be lost in their badness as much as in their goodness. And that we only come to the Father's table by grace. Father, I pray that we will respond with worship this morning. Because you are a good, good Father. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook.